Running a Christian race is a lot like running a marathon. It takes perseverance, focus, and discipline to cross the finish line. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:1 to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Just like a marathon, the Christian race can be long and difficult. There will be times when we feel tired and want to give up. But we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our strength and our champion. Running this Christian race means staying committed to God's plan for our lives. It means trusting in Him even when we don't understand what's happening around us. We must remain faithful to the end, no matter the circumstances. We must also keep ourselves spiritually fit by reading the Bible, praying, and being a part of a community of believers. Just like a marathon runner trains their body, we must train our hearts and minds to stay focused on God. And just like a marathon, the Christian race has a finish line. And let us always remember that we are not running alone, for God is with us every step of the way.
And once again this morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. So I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, or one that's in the pew rack there in front of you, or one that's in your pocket, whatever the case might be. Open it up, power it up, and come to this magnificent book near the end of your New Testament. We're going to talk for a few minutes today on the subject, God's incomparable Word. Most of us in the room today are familiar with the Christian organization known as the Gideons International. Let's play a little word association game. When I say the Gideons, you respond with the first thing that comes to your mind. Gideons. Bible, see, it's like unanimous, right? So everybody in here anyway knows about the Gideons. We usually highlight them once a year. We will be doing that. But usually that's in the early fall. And we enjoy that. We enjoy hearing testimonies. Some of the most powerful Christian testimonies you'll ever hear will be from people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ through an encounter with a Gideon Bible. And who of us has not been in a hotel room and opened up a drawer and found a copy of a Gideon Bible right there? The existence of the ministry of the Gideons is a case in point of the larger question of why God's Word, why the Bible, is so very important. You know, the Gideons just give away something like 80 million copies of God's Word in some form or fashion every year. That's just incredible to me. And the Bible, of course, is precious to them. And the Bible is precious to us. And even though the writer to the Hebrews did not have a completed New Testament, he did have lots of exposure to what we call the Old Testament, which was the early church's Bible. And he speaks to this issue, our friend the writer to the Hebrews, anonymous though he is, with a brief statement here in chapter 4 that's one of the most important statements about the Word that you and I can find anywhere in the Word. It's found in Hebrews 4, and here's what it says, beginning in verse number 11. Let's stand to our feet as we honor the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. The words are going to be on the screen. This is a short passage. Let's read it in unison out loud together. Would you do that with me? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Together, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is God's inspired word. Let all who agree with it say amen this morning. Father, thank you for the blessing of this, your word, a word about the word. and how we love your word, its guidance, its ministry to us. And Father, we just pray that you'll speak to us today in a way that's meaningful and in a way that changes our very life. If there's someone in this place today or someone watching online who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, may the living word of God speak to their hearts, minds, souls, and spirit today, and may they be drawn to an everlasting relationship with Jesus. We pray it for his sake and for his glory, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. I begin with verse 11 in this context. There's a little bit of disagreement about whether verse 11 concludes the previous paragraph or whether it begins this one. It's kind of a transitional verse, and I've decided to include it here just as a means of reminding us of the context in which this particular statement about the word of the living God is given. We talked for a good while last week about God's divine rest, and how it's important that we know that we have entered God's rest. That's verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. And one of the ways that we can know we've in fact entered God's rest, and you remember what God's rest is, right? It's kind of the result of salvation. It's one of the benefits of what it means to be saved. God's rest is that condition of peace and protection, of satisfaction and supply that we have as citizens now of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is God's eternal rest. That condition that we have comes fundamentally through our obedience to the word of God. You can't be saved without some exposure to the word of God, because faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So that should be some exposure, reading the word, hearing the word in preached form, hearing the word in a testimony kind of way from a friend, whatever. So the way we enter God's rest, y'all tracking with me, is through obedience to the word of God, something that most of the first generation of Israelites post-Exodus did not do. They did not obey the word of God. God told them, here's what you're going to need to do, and they disobeyed, and as a result, that first generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and only the second generation, plus Caleb and Joshua, got to enter into the land. So they failed because of disobedience to the very word of God. And the only way obedience can be properly measured, how do I know if I'm obeying the Lord? Well, you got to have the Bible. Because the Bible is God's revealed will and God's revealed word to his people. So you got to have a measure of exposure to the word, a careful understanding of the word of God, in order to make sure that you're living in obedience to the word of God. Now, the first question has to be asked is whether or not this phrase, word of God, the word of God is living and powerful, so forth and so on. To what is the author of Hebrews referring? Is he referring to Jesus, the living word, or is he referring to the written word, which we know as the scriptures? Now, Jesus is, of course, the word. John tells us right out of the gate in the opening words of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So there is no question that Jesus is God's divine communicative spark. He is God's agent of communication with respect to the gospel. But having said that, and while it is true that Hebrews is without question a letter that makes much of Jesus, isn't that right? Right out of the gate in Hebrews 1. We're exposed to the divine Son of God, through whom God has spoken to the world. God has spoken in these latter days to us through his Son. And then through the rest of Hebrews, the author is presenting to us this superior Christ. Don't go back. Jesus is what? Jesus is better. That's right. So the whole book is a book about Jesus, this letter to the Hebrews. But having said all of that, it still seems best to me to take this reference in Hebrews 4 verses 12 and 11 as a reference not to Jesus himself, though it certainly applies to Jesus, but to the written word of God. I think it's a reference to the scriptures, to the Bible. And part of the reason that I say that is because of the frequency with which this writer draws from the Old Testament. Have y'all been noticing how much he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures? Up to this point, how many times has the writer to the Hebrews lifted a written passage from the Old Testament and used it to support his argument to the Hebrews? 10 times. 10 times. In 3.5 chapters through where we are here in chapter 4. He's already quoted 10 times, and he's made allusion to Old Testament events several times beyond that. So he's constantly going back to the written word of God in order to support his argument. He's basing this, which is kind of sermonic in form, this letter to the Hebrews, he's basing all of his remarks on the written word of God. That's where he gets his principal understanding of Jesus Christ. And so that's an indication that the written word of God has a direct impact on the lives of contemporary followers of the Lord who've read it and who've pondered it. The word was important to that first generation church then, and the word continues to have a direct impact on God's people to this very day. If I were to ask people to stand and give me a testimony about how the Word of God, the Bible, has impacted your life, we'd be here for the rest of the day. For the rest of the day, and maybe even beyond that. Because the Word impacts us here in 2021 in just the same way it impacted the writer to the Hebrews and his audience 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says that about itself, Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand how long? Forever. That means it's impactful to us. It'll be impactful to your children. It'll be impactful to their children and to their children until such time Jesus comes again. But with all that as a backdrop, I want us to take a look for a few minutes at God's incomparable word by asking the question, why is God's word so important? Three very important reasons in these two verses. First of all, it's important because the writer reminds us it's living. Now, I've got maybe 1,500 volumes of books in my library, and every single one of them are dead. They're not living. In fact, some of them are worthless, because they just don't apply anymore. I found some old textbooks not long ago, and one of them was a textbook that I had in computer programming in 1981. I threw it in the trash. It wasn't good for anything but as a history of computer programming. No, nobody uses that anymore. And most books are like that, but God's word is a living word. That's exactly how the writer describes it here in verse 12. The word of God is living and active. And it makes perfectly good sense that a living Savior would minister to his people through a living word. There's a reason that the Bible will outlast the grass and the flowers of the field. And that's because the word has life in and of itself. It is able to give life, because the word is life. It abides forever. Remember how the scriptures refer to itself in 1 Timothy 3:16. Remember John 3:16? Remember 1 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And so that's an important statement, because this is where the Bible comes from. It was inspired by God. More literally, it's expired. Theopneustos, breathed out, is what the Bible says. Breathed out by whom? Breathed out by God himself on human writers who were carried along by the breath of God like wind carrying a sailboat out on the open sea. And that makes the Bible unlike any other book that you have in your home or in your library. The largest library in the world is the Library of Congress, lays claim to being the largest of its sort in the entire planet, with more than 130 million items on approximately 500 miles of bookshelves. The collections there include more than 29 million books and other printed materials, nearly 3 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 5 million maps, and 58 million ancient manuscripts of one type or another. And yet, among all those volumes, the only ones that can lay claim to being alive and powerful and energetic and active are the copies they own of the very Word of God. And this places the Bible in a category all by itself, able to engage every succeeding generation with truth that's always, many people will argue with it, well, the Bible's ancient, it's not relevant, it's more relevant than this morning's newspaper. It's relevant to every generation, always has been, always will be, timely, fresh, always up to date. Man, the Bible will address every issue that you're facing in life, from relationships to character to money management. I mean, the list goes on and on, to how to handle peace between nations, peace between individuals. The Bible is always relevant and always engaging, and that's because God's Word is alive. And because it's alive, we can trust that it's also active. That's the second word. God's Word is living and active. Sometimes that word is translated powerful. Sometimes it may be translated effective. It's the Greek word energēs. We get our word energy from it. You could translate it energetic, because we get our word energy from that very Greek concept. The idea there is that God's Word is constantly at work. I mean, it's like it's buzzing all the time. All that remains is for someone to pick it up and read it, and the energy just exudes from the pages of God's living Word. There's not a single situation where the Word of God can't provide you some measure of guidance, some measure of wisdom, some measure of direction to help you in your decision-making in a way that will always honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went back to the Bible at one of the most critical moments of his early ministry, where he's there in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy, 40 days and 40 nights. Y'all remember that? And you may remember that Jesus survived that test of faith because of the power of the Word of God. He didn't have much to say to the devil, but every time he opened up his mouth, he quoted a word from God's Word. Isn't that right? He quoted Scripture, and every single Scripture he quoted was from the book of Deuteronomy. And let me remind you, y'all still with me, say amen. When Jesus quoted those verses from Deuteronomy 2,000 years ago, they were around 1,500 years old when the Lord quoted them. And he didn't go into a spasm about whether or not it would be relevant to his situation. Can you imagine that? 1,500 years old, the book of Deuteronomy was, when Jesus was using it in a critical moment of his life. Three times he responds to the devil. It is what? Written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of where? Out of the mouth of God. I'm just telling y'all this morning, there are certain books that can inspire you. There are certain books that can illuminate you. There are certain books that can guide you, teach you, train you. But I'm just saying this morning, there's only one book that can radically change and transform your life, and that is the living, energetic Word of the living God. I was reading not long ago a wonderful quote from Martin Luther, because it was the power of the Word of God that changed the whole course of Christian history throughout the Protestant Reformation. I've mentioned William Tyndale a few times in my preaching this year, and that's because I've been reading about William Tyndale. I've read one book, I'm reading another one about halfway through with it. He was, of course, the man that translated for the very first time the ancient scriptures into the English language. It was Middle English, it's hard to read, but he was the first time It was the first time that anybody had translated the scriptures into English in a way that the plowman could understand it. And he got into a world of trouble for that. In fact, he ended up dying because of that. Martin Luther did the same thing, translating the Bible into German. And they wanted to burn him at the stake for it. The problem was they could never catch up with him. There in the 15th, 16th centuries, that German Augustinian monk, he led much of the Reformation against the corrupt practices of the Catholic Church. He said this, a wonderful quote. He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word." I mean, this was a man who literally changed the face of Christendom. And he goes back to God's word to say, this is really the reason that happened. It had little to do with me. It had everything to do with the word of God. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all. Most of us here today, as I said a moment ago, could stand up and testify in some way how the Word of God has powerfully changed our life, directed our life, made a difference in our life, altered our life in some way. And it doesn't matter whether you're 6 or 96, the Word of God can and will change your life because the Word of God is always fruitful. It never returns void. This is why, brothers and sisters, we read the scriptures to little toddlers in our preschool. Read scripture to babies. Because the Bible says that's profitable. The Word never returns void. Void. That's the testimony of God Himself. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me what? Empty, void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I set it. The word of God is living and energetic. Somebody say amen. Amen. Second, God's word is penetrating. Write the word penetrating down if you're taking notes. God's word is penetrating. Here's the thing about God's word. It's a weapon. It's a weapon, but in a good kind of way. For the word of God, the Bible says here, is sharper than any two-edged what? Sword. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. And this is how you know that God's word is alive. How do I know God's word is living? It cuts. It pierces. It has this uncanny ability God's word does to cut through anything. All the veneer, all the pride, all the sin. Listen, nothing will lay you wide open and exposed before the Lord like a careful reading of God's word. Word will tell you everything about yourself, even some stuff you don't even know about yourself. The word will reveal the real you, because most of us tend to think better of ourselves than we actually are. Isn't that right? We tend to think we're way better than we actually are. Well, the word will throw a lot of cold water on that thought. This is the powerful effects, like a hot knife going through butter. It cuts, it pierces. This is the powerful effect of the Word of God. It divides, it pierces. The Bible says, soul from spirit. It tells you everything about your inner life. Joint from marrow. It will convict you for what you're doing with your outer life. Oh my. In other words, the Word acts like a skillful surgeon that takes a scalpel, super sharp, and then slices and exposes in order to identify a problem so that it can be what? Corrected, healed. You know, in the Roman world, there were two distinctly different kinds of swords. All the guys in here love movies like Braveheart, because Braveheart, they take those big, massive swords that's almost tall as they are, and they're two-handed swords. And they're just kind of, they're not real precise. They're just meant to slam to bludgeon and you know, do great damage. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the word for a short sword, the Machaira, lightweight, double-edged, highly effective. This is the kind of sword, by the way, that Peter used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cut off the ear of Malchus, right? And Jesus had to recover the ear and heal the man. But Peter drew a sword. It was not a big, long sword. It was a short sword, lightweight, very maneuverable. If you've watched the movie, any of the Lord of the Rings movies, this was the kind of sword that Bilbo Baggins carried that turned blue every time the orcs came by. Amen. My father gave my son, when he was in grade school, a real short sword that was modeled after the Lord of the Rings. And when Seth opened that up, his mother literally gasped in the room. I wanted to bring it this morning. I couldn't find it. We've got it somewhere. It's probably up in the attic. But I wanted to bring it. It would not have been a good day to mess with me, by the way, if I had that thing on. But it's lightweight. Even a guy like me could maneuver around with that thing. That's what we're talking about here. And what the author is saying is that God's word has this capacity to reach down into the innermost recesses of our lives. There's not a heart in here that's too tough for God's word to cut it. There's not a soul in here that's too dark for God's word to enlighten it, to penetrate it. And the thing about the word is, it's a double-edged sword. See, the word cuts in ways that are both positive and negative, if I can phrase it that way, because the word for some is a sword that leads to salvation to those who hear it and respond to it. But then to those who hear the word and push it away and fail to respond, the word will be a sword of judgment. A word of salvation to those who hear and obey, a word of judgment to those who hear and refuse. Some of you may have seen an older movie called The Apostle. It stars Robert Duvall, who is a Pentecostal preacher. He plays the role fantastically great. And there's a scene there. He leads a little country church back to revitalization, and they have revival, and good things are happening, but the church is in financial trouble. Somebody has somehow bought the property or gotten the deed to the property, or there's confusion about the deed. I don't remember exactly the storyline, but they want the church to go away so they can develop the property. And a guy shows up with a bulldozer. They're having dinner on the ground, and this bulldozer just shows up. And he's going to bulldoze the church down. It's just a little white frame church out in the country, like many of us are familiar with. Some of us grew up in places like that. And that guy's come, and he says, I've got to do this, and they don't want him to do it. And the guy driving that bulldozer is a young Billy Bob Thornton, the actor. And in order to stop him, Robert Duvall takes his copy of the Bible and throws it right down on the ground in front of the blade of that bulldozer. Somebody else went behind him and threw a copy of the Bible down on the ground behind him. So that either if he backed up or went forward, he was having to run over the word of the living God. Now, there's no question that the young man being portrayed there did not know the Lord. He was not saved. But he was brought up country fried with enough respect for the Bible that the last thing he wanted to do was run over that Bible in either direction. And he's begging them, move that Bible out of the way. You're not going to do this. I know what you're trying to do. Move it out of the way. And Robert Duvall, playing the pastor, says, nobody moves this book. And then he gets the crowd into it. Nobody moves this book. Say it again. Nobody moves this book. Nobody moves this book. And at one point, the man gets off of the bulldozer and comes down and begins to plead, get these Bibles out of the way. Nobody moves this book. And eventually he falls under conviction. The pastor goes up to him, hugs him, begins to whisper to him, I know what you're going through. I know the conflicts you're facing. I face them myself. And here's what the word did in my life. And he begins to talk to him and eventually leads that man. He breaks down in tears. He leads him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of a remarkable scene, but I'll never forget that line. Nobody moves this book. And you know, the thing about the Word of God is it has that effect, especially on those who actually take the time to read it. Now, this was a man who probably didn't know much about what was in the Word of God, but yet he had a respect for it. But the Bible not only moves a person like that, it moves those who actually read it and give it an honest hearing. You know what the problem with much of our culture is today? Most people won't give it an honest hearing. They'll form stereotypes about it. And it's not so much that the culture at large has a problem with you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's a free country. If you want to follow Christ, follow Christ. The problem that the culture has is not so much with you, it's with the Word and what the Word communicates that they have problems with. What they really don't like is how we champion what God has said in His Word. And you know what God says in His Word. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, your goodness is not good enough to curry favor with God. We know what the Bible says about sin. We know what the Bible says about holiness. We know what the Bible says about righteousness and about obedience. And we know what the Bible says about judgment and the world at large. Those are the kinds of things that the world doesn't want to hear. They want to make it up. They want to build their own Tower of Babel to God, because they're cut to the heart by what the Word of God reveals about them. The Word cuts, it pierces, it exposes. And that's painful for someone who wants to live in sin. It's painful for people who want to celebrate sin. It's painful for people who want to applaud sin and glory in sin, whatever that sin may be. But this is why the Word of God is so important. It may penetrate and it may cut, but it does so in a holistic kind of way that's not designed to harm us, but designed to save us. The Word brings healing to those who are wise enough to allow it into their life. It will deliver those who are bound in the worst form of bondage to those who are wise enough to submit to it and let the Word transform their life through the gospel. And that leads to a final description. Y'all still tracking with me? Say amen. Amen. The Word is living. The Word is penetrating. Thirdly, the Bible says the Word is discerning. I'm just lifting these words right out of the text. God's Word is discerning. In other words, if you're taking notes, write out in the margin the word wise. God's Word is discerning, and in that it is wise. And in its wisdom, what does it render? Judgment and conviction. Look at verse 12. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It will tell you what's going on in your life. And then it says, no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give what? Must give an account, right? Now, here's the point. It's important for you to realize who you are as revealed by the Word and submit to that today. Because if you fail to do that, you can push the Word away today, but you can't push it away forever. Because God's eternal Word is going to come back up. It'll come back up. It may come back up in your life. You may be given several opportunities to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. But if you never do that, the Word will come back up. And it'll come back up at the judgment. And all God will do with the judgment is reveal His Word to your life, and He'll use it not to save your life, He'll use it to judge you. The word translated discerning here, discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart, is the Greek word kritikos, kritikos. We get our word critic from it. The word at the judgment will criticize your life. In fact, the word will criticize your life today if you're not walking in harmony with the Lord through faith in Christ. So what's implied here is that the word stands as a wise, discerning judge over the thoughts and motivations of our hearts. Now, the heart, of course, is the real you. He's not talking about the organ that pumps your blood. When he uses the word heart, he's talking about the heart metaphorically. The real you that God only and alone truly knows. The seed of your identity, the seed of your personality. And God's word is able to sift through your thoughts, your attitudes, your disposition, and sift through them like wheat. That's the thing about the word. It just lays you wide open about critical matters that are not pleasing to God. This is what I mean when I say that the word brings conviction. Every time I preach the gospel from this pulpit, somebody gets convicted about something. And it's not because I walk up here to stop, you know, there are some people that like to get spanked, right? Boy, you stepped all over me today, preacher. I didn't do any such thing. The word may have done that. The word may have stomped all over you. But that's not my intention. All I'm doing is preaching the word. And that happens every week. It lays us wide open. So who's going to be convicted today? Those who don't take the Bible seriously. Those who are flippant about the word, casual with the word, disobedient to the word. Those are the likely convictees in the house today. But the good news is, as the gospel is preached, it might pierce, but it pierces like a scalpel in order to heal. That's the purpose. To get you off the wrong road onto the right road where your life can be fruitful. You can bring honor and glory to God. This is the thing about the word. It judges sinfulness and it affirms righteousness. And again, it does so not to harm us, but to heal us. Not to destroy us, but to save us. So you don't want to avoid God's word. I know why people avoid it. They push it away because they don't want to be convicted by it. But here's the thing. You might be able to avoid the word today, but you can't avoid it forever. It's going to come back up one way or the other. The word will penetrate your life and the word real will reveal your heart. And you can either let it do that today while you hear the voice of the Lord and while you hear the gospel, or the very word of God will stand over you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the meaning of verse 13. Why does the writer say what he does in verse 13? Because this is what he has in mind. No creature is hidden from God's sight, but we're all what? Naked and what? Exposed. Those are two different words in the Greek New Testament that basically mean the same thing. So it's an emphatic. We are naked, and by being naked, we're totally exposed before the Lord. The picture is of you and me one day standing before God, just totally helpless, totally exposed before this holy God. And how is he described in Revelation? With eyes of what? Blazing fire. That means he sees everything. Nothing is beyond his scope. And the word that God intended to lead us to salvation on that day will be the words that exposes our condemnation. Listen, that was a testimony of Jesus back in John chapter 12. In fact, let me show you this verse. John 12 and verse 48, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, the one who rejects me and does not receive my what? And does not receive my words has a judge. And then he defines it. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Did y'all see that? Say amen. Amen. Let the word interpret the word. The word's going to come back up. And when it comes up at the last day, there'll be no way to misunderstand it. You cannot escape the word of the living God. We either submit to it today or we'll be judged by it later. On two times in my very brief life, I have had the privilege of being invited to go to the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, Georgia, once to a live round and once to a practice round. And I appreciated those invitations. It was an awe-inspiring deal. And I remember when we were there, the security was unbelievably tight. One of the security personnel came strutting. I mean, the lines were just long to get in, and we were waiting there to go through the turnstiles and to show our passes and everything. And while we were doing that, the security personnel were just walking up and down the aisles. And they had examples of various kinds of contraband carrying in a bag. And he would pull out things that we could not take in. He'd pull out things like pocket knives and other weapons, which were forbidden. He'd pull out a camera and said, no cameras are allowed through those doors. He'd pull out flags and signs or banners. He'd pull out fireworks, right? He had all kinds of things, many, many more things in that bag he was carrying. He was pulling them out and he was shouting to everybody. And finally, when he worked his way through the list, he would say, and he said it several times, if you have these things, rest assured, we will find them. And one of the guys I was with, after he had passed by, reached into his pocket, pulled out a small Swiss Army knife. And I went like that. And I said, you need to throw that away. And his response was, I ain't throwing this away. And I knew we were in trouble right then. I don't remember if he threw it away or not. I think he did. He was kidding with me, pulling my chain. If you have these things, rest assured, we will find them. And so it is with God. There will come a time nothing will be overlooked. Nothing will be concealed. We'll be naked and exposed before the Lord. Nothing hidden. And you know why? Because of the eternal word. We can be prepared right now for everything. Because God spells it out for us. His word is complete. And by complete, we know that it's living. It's penetrating. It is wise and discerning. And it will stand in authority over every one of us when this life is over. You know why? Because nobody moves that book. Nobody moves this book. What's important today is to let this book move you. Amen. And I pray that it will today for some human life that will live forever somewhere. Let the word of God move you in Jesus' name.